Well, I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5 this morning, and we will be digging into this just a little bit. As you're turning there, let me remind you of a couple things that are going on. I'm preaching beginning tonight a revival meeting at Campground Christian Church about 7 miles south of Meta. And if any of you live down that way and you want to come down and join us, those services start at 7 o'clock each night. It's a lot of fun. This is the 11th spring in a row that I have been at Campground Christian Church in revival. They have heard me preach more than just about anybody other than you all and my kids. They've heard it a lot. But anyway, I love those people, and it's fun to go down there, and it's a small country church, and it's just good, and it's going to be a fun week, and I invite you to that. Then on Tuesday afternoon, I want to encourage you at 2 o'clock, if at all possible, that you will join many Missourians at the Capitol out by the Ten Commandments Monument as we show up as a sign of support for the Senate bill, the Religious Freedom Bill, and we really would like to see thousands of people rally there on Tuesday at 2 o'clock. So if you can do that, remember that's very, very important. These are important days, and that's an important matter, and if you can be there, be there. Jesus Christ is coming back. That is to be a note of comfort, for the Bible tells us that we sorrow not as others which have no hope. So really, since the 1st of January, or really early in the year at least, we've been talking about the letter that Paul wrote, Paul and Silas and Timothy wrote, to the church at Thessalonica that basically says this. He says, I'm calling you out of this world that you're living in. I'm calling you in to a walk with me. I'm calling you to faithfulness while you walk through this life. And then there's coming a day when I'm going to call you up. I'm going to take you home. And then through the rest of the first letter to the Thessalonians, he begins to unwrap this thing and unfold this thing. And folks, he gives us some things that we really need to know. So when I threw out there to you all a few weeks ago about writing down some questions, and I came up with a list of 7 that kind of categorized everything, and a few weeks ago we tried to cover some of those questions, but most of them that people have written have centered around the things concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that according to what God's Word says, He is coming for us. He's coming for the church. And so we find this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what's a very familiar passage by now, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not get ahead of those that are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And there's some very key words in that text, because this is what it's saying. It's saying that when a believer dies in our day, in their day, when a believer died, immediately they stepped out of this old earth suit that we live in, and they went to be with Jesus. No such thing as soul sleep. The Bible never says a thing about purgatory. When a believer dies, absent from this body, present with the Lord. Y'all have heard me say that so much, you get it, don't you? You leave this body, and the moment you leave this body, absent from this body, present with the Lord. Now, you've shed off this old outer covering, this old body, and some of you can't really wait to shed it off anyway, because it's not real good right now. And so you shed it off, and you lay it aside, and it corrupts, and it decomposes, and it's just gone. It's laid aside. But the Spirit goes to be with Jesus. Now, this is what Paul says. On the day that our Lord comes to set everything straight, those who are with Jesus, they are coming with him. It's very clear. They are coming with him. And it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Our dead bodies Not the same bodies that were laid aside, but a different body, a better body, a glorified body. On that resurrection morning when all the dead in Christ shall rise, I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'll have a new life. So a new body is going to come up out of the ground. We're going to meet, soul and body are going to meet in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But now, wait a minute. That's not all of it. There is going to be a generation of people alive on planet Earth when these events begin to unfold. We talk about the end times. We talk about the coming of the Lord. And so this is what's going to happen. Yes, the dead are going to come up out of the ground. But the Bible says, Paul said, those of us who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we are going to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now you say, that's a scary thing. Paul says, that's not a scary thing. That's a comforting thing. I'm going to be with the Lord. So let's just lay it down as an established fact. The Bible is very, very clear about this. Jesus is coming again. The church, believers, you and me, brother and sister, who know Jesus, we're going to be, if we are alive when this happens, we're going to be caught up. Just, whew. You got an Electrolux vacuum cleaner? One of the first things Betty bought after we got married was an Electrolux. It's like, why in the world did you spend that kind of money on a vacuum cleaner? Because it pulls it all out. You're going to be taken home to be with the Lord. But now here's the question, and this is really where I want to go with this morning. We believe that the church is going to rise to meet the Lord, but what kind of church is going to rise to meet the Lord? I look around me everywhere. I look around today, and I see churches in turmoil, and our church is no different than any other church. We got people. We got problems. We got people. We got problems. Because we're just a messy bunch of people. You got a family. You got family problems. You got a church. You got church problems. You got a job. You got job problems. Now, you see, we're a messy bunch of people, but we're God's messy people. And so we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and it's wonderful. And the Bible tells us that someday the Lord is coming for us. It makes you wonder sometimes why he would want to do that. But triumphantly, the Bible says, triumphantly the church will rise. The living are caught up, all the church, the blood-bought, the redeemed, are all going home to be with the Lord. I'm in that category, and so are you, if you know Christ as your Savior. So it all begs the question of, and Jesus asked this question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And we ask the question, when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus returns, it's not even open for debate that he's going to take the church home, but what kind of church is he going to find to take home? Ephesians 5:27, Paul states concerning this coming, he says that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. When God looks at his church, does he regard us as a glorious church? When you look at the church, do you regard it as a glorious church? Do you see it as being without spot or wrinkle or any such thing? You'd say, Brother Monty, I don't see it that way. I've been hearing for the last several years that, you know, we used to hang up a sign, everybody come, everyone welcome, you all come, here's the time of services, and then we would plan programs and all different kinds of methods to make the church very attractive to people. It's called the attractional model, and yet the truth is that a lot of times the church is not attractive. What is there attractive about us? What is there would draw anybody? The attractional model is not much of a model. So in that light, many stay on the outside looking in, and they don't want to join up, not understanding that this is not a club, and this is not a lodge, and this is not a place of pretty, perfect people. And you can stay on the outside if you choose, but if you choose to stay on the outside, it is your loss. Here's my thought on the thing. You're really not going to grow unless you're growing in the family of God. Now, I know there are folks that say, well, you know, Brother Monty, I can take my Bible and I may get a few friends around me, and I don't really think I need this big gathering of worship. I don't think I need to go to Sunday school. I don't need to be involved in small groups. I don't need any of that. And I'm going to go to heaven just the same. Yep, you will, if you know Christ. Because the requirement is not to join a church. The requirement is not to join a Bible study. The requirement is not to join a small group. But if in your life you go through life as a child of God and you say, I'm going to avoid conflict, I'm going to hang out with perfect people, I'm going to an occasional Bible study, I'm never going to get my hands dirty in ministry, you're not going to grow like you ought to. The church is full of messed up people. We would say it does not resemble a glorious church, and yet this is the very group of people that Jesus bought, paid for us. I don't know how it came up in a conversation the last couple days about old Mephibosheth. This is not even in the sermon. But old Mephibosheth was a son of Jonathan, and in a fall, he'd broken his legs, and he was all crippled. He was crippled for life. Yet one day, King David sought him out, set him at his table, covered his bent, crooked legs with a white, glorious tablecloth, and Mephibosheth got to sit there with the big boys. He was there with David's mighty men. There he sat around the table. He didn't deserve it. He shouldn't have it, but passed the biscuits anyway. So that's how it is. We are a mess, but we're his redeemed mess. I'm growing. Every step is a struggle, but I'm in it for the long haul. I just need to stay in it. The fact that I'm in a church in the last days could mean I receive some end times instruction, that God's going to tell me some things to do. Now, this is what I would think. If I knew that Jesus had come today, then this is what you say. We're going to dismiss right now. We're going to go home. Or if we knew that he's going to come in the days ahead, immediately ahead of us, we might think that he would say, quit your job. Give away your possessions or sell them. Baptists would never give them away. We'd sell them. Don't worry about life in the family at all. Put on a long white robe, climb to the top of this hill, learn how to play a harp, meditate a little bit, and sit there in wait. And that is not what Jesus said to do, not in these days. What kind of church is he coming for? Now, chapter 5. When you come to the end of writing a letter or an email to somebody, you may have a whole lot you want to say, and sometimes it's just bang, 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 bang. Sometimes preaching is the very same way, bang, 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 bang. Paul is coming to the end of this text, this end of this chapter 5, and he says in verse 11, John preached this last Sunday night, wherefore comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as you also do. And then he begins to say, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the, King James says, feeble-minded. I like that word. But really it means weak-souled. Comfort the weak-souled. Support the weak. Be patient with all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. So very quickly, bang, 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 bang. This is what he lays out. And the purpose is that we become blameless. He said, right here, you can read between the lines. In the meantime, you're going to have knuckleheaded leaders, unruly family members, discouraged brothers and sisters, sad sack friends who grumble all along the way, unspiritual church members, nuts, ignorant people concerning the Bible, walking too close to the edge kind of folks. And he just described us. Amen, 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 amen. He just did. So he's described us, and he gives us these short orders. These are the ones that he is going to preserve blameless unto the coming of the Lord. This is not the pretty people. These are not the folks without a mess in their life. But he said he's going to preserve us blameless so that he can present to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Think about that. Think about yourself. Think about all the messes you've had in your life and all the burdens that you carry, even in this building this morning, and you think how things, and you, when John gets up and says, how many of you are doing life? Yeah, you say, I'm doing life, and it's a messed up life, and I'm telling you this morning, when the tablecloth covers those broken legs and limbs, you are a part of a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that someday he's going to present you holy, present you blameless, not because of us, but because of him. It's always about Jesus. It's never about anything else. It's always about Jesus. Now, here are 10 commandments in 20 minutes. 10 commandments that he gives in this passage of Scripture for the churches living in the last times. Number one, look at verse 12 and 13. We're in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. The first thing he says is know your leaders. Know. The Greek word is oida. You want to write it in English, it's O-I-D-A. There were two primary Greek words for knowing something. One is gnosko. I learned that one pretty easily on my vocabulary cards because gnoso, I know so. There's a gnosko, and then there is the word oida. And some of you seminary grads just shake. I see you back there, Drew. And then there's the word oida. But oida has an idea of a more in-depth knowledge. You can know somebody on the surface. You see your picture, their picture, you say, I know that person. See them in a paper, I know that person. You know them on the surface. You know them if you meet them on the street in Jefferson City, if you run into them at Walmart. You don't know them if you run into them in aisle 11 at Hy-Vee. You never know those people in there. But you know them. You know them. There's an in-depth knowledge there. This is what he says about your leaders. Know your leaders. When I went to Clark's Creek Baptist Church, to be their pastor, there were 12 people. They knew me a lot better. When I went to Second Baptist Church, Leechville, Arkansas, the first Sunday we were there, there were 44 people. They got to know me a lot better. When I went to First Baptist Church of Washington, the first Sunday that we were there, there was about 170 people. And I can tell you that the larger the church gets as a pastor to really know his people, it becomes a lot more difficult. Don't let anybody ever, I will never let anybody speak disparagingly of the small church around me. Because I tell you, there's some things that the little church has got it just all over us. But now, it's not just the pastor, you see. There has to be a multitude of leaders in a church our size, and whether it's a Sunday school teacher or whether it's one of the staff members or whether it is a deacon or whatever. But the point is, he says, know your church. Now, you can get to know your pastor a lot better than you think you can know him. You may not know him on Sunday morning, but I know the people that come on Sunday night better than I know the people that come on Sunday morning. And then the folks that come to prayer meeting, I know them. They know me. Now you, as time goes and as pastor preaches and he serves among you, and so now here we are, I cannot believe, folks, that 25 years have passed. That's a quarter of a century of you all listening to majestic sermons. I mean, just amazing things. Quarter of a century is a lot of living. It sure is. And so you say, well, I think I kind of know him. Well, you begin to know him. You begin to know your leaders. He says, know your leaders, how he's weird and how weird he is. And the things that he likes, the things he don't like, and there's a long list that could be communicated here. But then the Word of God says, esteem him very highly. Esteem your leaders very highly for the work's sake. And then there's a part in this that just is, it's right on target. Be at peace among yourselves. If you don't know anything else about the leadership in your church, some of you may be visiting here today and you say, well, okay, I know my leader and that's good. But I can tell you the thing that a church leader wants more than anything else is he wants people to be at peace among themselves. I'm thinking this week about a preacher that I did not know, but I knew the man that followed him to a certain church in Memphis, Tennessee. And one day after he'd preached and the church was in a total uproar, he sat down on the first row and died. And I mean, I can tell you all kinds of horror stories. There'd be no purpose in it. But just to say that the thing that breaks a leader's heart more than anything is when people in a church body are not at peace with one another. If you don't know anything else about me, then know this. I desire it when my church is at peace with one another. Paul said it. Stop it. What are you saying to the church of the Thessalonians? Stop it. Be at peace with one another. You've been there. And that first little church Betty and I were at, we weren't married when I went there, but we got married not all that long after that. Then Nathan comes along, and in a business meeting, when they make a motion, they're going to raise my salary from $20 to $25. That's what I was making, $20 a week. They're going to raise it, give me a $5 raise. Somebody said, what happens if we can't afford it? Somebody said, we'll just take it back. It's an experience all the time. Business meeting, and we had them every month. It seemed like we had them every week because just the time my emotions would begin to get settled down from what we just had. We got another one coming. Know your leaders. Help your family. Help your family. I'm talking about the church family here, and so was Paul, because he says here in verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Families have conflict, families have drama, and he says, warn them. And there are also going to be those that are we're not going to say feeble-minded. We know, of course, he's writing to the Baptist church at that point, but we're not going to say feeble-minded because that's really not what the word is. They're just weaker souls. What you can pick up and carry, what you can deal with, someone else cannot. You say, well, they ought to. They ought to buck up. They ought to be able to do this. No, 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 no. There are some folks that just the way they're wired, just the way they're made, they just come apart. So he says you've got to know the weaker souls. The word is little souls. Families have those who need someone to stand alongside them. Then he says this, you need to support the weak and you need to be patient to all men. Now this is what he's saying concerning the church that Jesus is coming for. He says, know your leaders. He says, support and love your family. Then he says this in verse 15, so that none render evil for evil unto any man. Don't get even with people. Get over it. Get over it. That's sometimes the best word of counsel you can have. So you can't go around carrying this stuff. One of my little granddaughters would sing at this point, let it go, let it go. That'd be a good song to sing sometime, Rick. Have you watched that movie, Frozen? Oh, good night. Yeah, I see some. Yeah, you got to let it go. And I think about after the Civil War, when everything was over, which is still not really over, but Robert E. Lee was visiting a lady one time. She took him out in the yard, showed him this beautiful, what had been a beautiful oak tree. There's nothing more than a trunk now where they'd been fighting around her house. And she said, look what the Yankees did to this tree. Every time I look out here, I see what the Yankees did to my tree. And Robert E. Lee said, cut it down, madam. Cut it down. You got to move on. And this is what he says here. See that none render evil for evil unto man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. And then the fourth commandment he gives about a church that's looking for the Lord to come is rejoice evermore. This world is a mess, but we don't have to be. So let them be a little joyful. There's nothing wrong with laughing with people. I'd have to say probably nothing wrong with laughing at people. I've been there. I've done that. I've experienced it. You've got to develop a sense of humor as you go through life, but it's more than that. It's just to understand that we've got a Savior that calls for us to rejoice evermore. Then he says, pray without ceasing. I mean, it doesn't mean you're driving down the road and you got your head bowed and you're praying and all of that. That's not what it's talking about. But the connection between you and the Lord is never broken, and you find yourself, whether you're out in the yard mowing or whether you're around the house doing something, is every now and then I find myself talking to the Lord. Somebody comes up to me. Sometimes you say, well, you talk to the Lord out loud? Yeah, I talk to the Lord out loud. You think I'm crazy? I'm not talking to myself. I'm talking to the Lord. Now, sometimes I do talk to myself. Like, why did you do that, dummy? You know, why? I talk to myself, but I talk to the Lord. He says we're to continually to pray. So number five is we're supposed to pray. And number six is we're supposed to be thankful. Look at verse 18. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We live our lives thankful for the little blessings that God has brought along. This is the will of God. This is God's will that we live a thankful life. Don't whine all the time. You can either whine or you can shine. We've talked about putting a sign out front, no whiners allowed. But that'd put us a low attendance Sunday. Oh, but listen, 519 is so important. I want to camp for just a moment in verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Notice there's a difference between what he says here, between these verses and what he writes to the church at Corinth in chapters 12 through 14. You see, 12 through 14, he's talking about tongues, he's talking about prophesying, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit and all of that. And in that case, when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he's writing to the church at Corinth and he's saying, tone it down. Which makes me know that Corinth was not a Baptist church. Thessalonica was a Baptist church. Now, you all, if you know your pastor, K-N-O-W, if you know him, you know I'm joking right now. Not joking, but I'm turning this thing over. Because in one church he's writing to, he says, tone it down. But if he was writing to us, he would say, let it go. Let it go. Because he said, quench not the Spirit. The idea is you come along and you try to stifle it. You try to push it down. You try to keep everything under control. That's not the way Baptists do it. Let's keep it all under control. And Lord help us, if somebody gets loose a little bit, along comes the cold water committee with a bucket. And they're looking for them, settling down. Somebody gets on fire for the Lord. We need gasoline, not water. He says, quench not the Spirit. The Spirit speaks to us. The Spirit leads us. The Spirit fills us. We ought not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed on the day of redemption. A lot of times because of sin in our life and the very actions of our life, the Holy Spirit is grieved with us. But in this case, he's writing to this church at Thessalonica, living in the light of the Lord's coming, and he says, quench not the Spirit. As the Spirit begins to move, let the Spirit move. As the Spirit begins to speak, let the Spirit speak. They were not in danger of being overwrought. They were settlers. And they were satisfied with what they have. A lot of times there's danger in pouring water on the work of the Spirit. And I really believe that we should not live afraid of something that might happen that we cannot explain. One old brother called on to pray on a Sunday morning, stood in a church and said, "Lord, let something happen today that's not in the bulletin." I mean, we think we've got to program everything completely. And it's even here. It's even at Concord, you say, even at Concord. Even at Concord, because I'm looking at a clock right now, and I know in just a little bit, I got to get you all out of here so we get another group in here. And you think, does that quench the Spirit? Well, will I go beyond time to on the clock? Some of you are saying, I sure hope not. There was a movement of the Holy Spirit in our country back in the early 70s. It came to be called the Jesus Movement. It started on the West Coast. And I've talked to some guys in recent days, say, I came to know Christ in 1972, but I've talked to a lot of people in the early 70s, 71, 72, 73, 74. God was moving across this country. And it started on the West Coast, and you hear about all the hippies that were being baptized in the Pacific Ocean, all of that. There was a movement of God. There were songs that were written. It only takes a spark to get a fire glowing. There were songs that were written about this. It was a movement of God. And when it hit the organized church, got to control it. Can't have it. Now, all things need to be done decently in order, and I know that. But the Word of God says, don't quench the Spirit. Some of you might do that. Your own child feels a calling of God in their life. Don't do that. The Spirit's moving, but we got to make logical decisions in this family as far as what you're going to do, what your future, what your career is. Even sometimes in a worship service, the Spirit of God begins to move and speak to someone's heart about their need to trust Jesus Christ, their Savior. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you, my friend, and yet there's some reason you say no. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your child, and you say, I don't think so. Let's go home and talk about this. We don't want to. And so, you know, we are just as guilty of quenching the Spirit. And then he says, know the word, verse 20, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And I think what he's talking about here, you know, again, going back to Corinth, there were many people standing up prophesying, thus saith the Lord. And he said, don't despise that, but test it. I've been in services years ago. Betty's sister played piano for me. I used to do a lot of singing. A lot of churches, Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Pentecostal churches. And so I'd go singing Pentecostal church, full gospel assembly over at Sherman, Kentucky. It's one of the wildest things I've ever in my life. I like to got scared to death. But a brother would jump up and prophesy. Well, the question would be, is it equal to Scripture? No. Is it superior to Scripture? No. Then if it's not equal to Scripture or superior to Scripture, then it must be inferior to Scripture. It has to match God's Word. That's always how it is. Must match God's Word. And then he says this, and he says in verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, stay away from the edge. Stay away from the edge. Appearance is actually the word for the external form by which evil presents itself. Stay away from it. The parable of the man, you may have heard about the man that interviewed to get a job driving for a very wealthy man. He was going to be the driver, and he was supposed to drive the man's family. And so the man interviewing him described this road, twisty, turny road, and a crooked road that this man would have been aware of. The first man he interviewed said, how close can you get to the edge? That was his question. The first man said, well, you know, he said, I would drive within a foot of the edge. Okay. Second man he interviewed said, well, I can drive within 6 inches of the edge. The third man he interviewed said, well, the question is not how close to the edge you can get, but how far away from the edge you can get. That's the man that God hired. In our lives, the question is not how edgy we can be or how close to the edge we can be. Let's get away from the edge. I'm talking about this thing of sin. He says, avoid even the appearance of evil. And then he says, rest in the Lord. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He builds a bridge right here all the way down into 2 Thessalonians where he said, in these last days, rest in the Lord. Now, the church is not always pretty and it's not always perfect, but I'll give you a word from the Lord this morning, and I stand solidly on the word when I say this, that if you're not a part of a local body of Christ, your word, God's word says, don't you forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but the manner of, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you get closer to the coming of the Lord. All throughout the pages of God's Word is this, that even though we're messy, you need to be a part of a body of believers where we do life, where you can grow, where you're going to struggle, where there's going to be difficulties, where there's going to be interpersonal problems, but that you just need it to grow because that is as iron sharpens iron. This is what God does in our lives when He puts us in community with other believers. And life does get messy. Somebody said the comparison of the church to any other club is like comparing a bag of grapes with a bag of marbles. Marbles can rumble around in there and they never do life together. They just bounce off each other. But when grapes are carried in a bag, they get mashed all together. And God's call in our life is that we be a part of the body of Christ because Jesus is coming again and he's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So if you're not a member of a church, we use that word, but we're talking about being a part of the body of Christ. If you're not a part, committed to a local New Testament church, than you need to be. And the other thing is, he's coming back for believers. So, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say, well, I think I got lots of time to do that. You're not promised lots of time, and we don't know when he's going to come again. We do know, the Bible says, that there will be believers on earth when Jesus returns. The church will still be active when Jesus returns. Is the church still active today? Then he could come today. He said he'll come at a time when no man knows. Does anybody know when he's coming today? Then he could come today. We don't know. But we do know the church needs to be ready because he is coming for us. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. Brother Rick comes and we sing an invitation to him in just a moment. This invitation is for you. It is for those of you who are not ready for his coming. Because he can come at any moment. Do you know him? Are you ready? Have you trusted him as your Savior? And it's not a thing you put it off till another time. This is a day of salvation. So boast not yourself of tomorrow. And then there are others that just say, well, I'm not sure about this thing of being committed to a local body and being a part of a local New Testament church. And I'm talking to some of you for years have hung around the outskirts of the camp. It's time you came on in the camp. It's time you came on in the body. Did life with us. Got a little messy. Got a little bruised. Got a scratch now and then. No, it's not perfect. But the robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his righteousness has been applied to us. His tablecloth covers our broken limbs. We are a mess, but we are a redeemed mess. And our trust is in Jesus. And Heavenly Father, I pray this morning for those in this building today or those that may be watching who have never trusted you as Savior and Lord, I would love to be able to call them brother or sister. That's a good thing. But I can't do that until they get in the family, and I can't do that until they trust Christ and their sins are forgiven. And I pray that you would draw them to yourself this morning that they can be ready when you return. And then, Lord, I pray also for others that are saying, I'm a very busy person and I got a lot going on and I don't have time to invest myself in the lives of others. Lord, I pray that you would just tear apart that little lie that they're telling themselves, that they will come to understand they don't have time not to be involved in the lives of others. And if they're going to grow, they've got to be a part of a body, a local church. And Lord, then I pray you draw them to the place, whether it's Concord or wherever it might be, Lord, that you would lead them to be what they ought to be for your glory. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.